Happy 20th anniversary, Harbor.
Woo!
We did it. And that's something worth celebrating. We have been around for 20 years this month. I think the 7th, this Friday, will be exactly 20 years from the first day Harbor opened its doors. 20 years of being a refuge for people to come in and rest, to come in and find the love of God, to find community, and then go back out into the world. Harbor was founded in 1999. That was 20 years ago. Do you guys remember what you were doing in 1999? I also don't have a great working memory of it. I have a couple pictures from when I was... I know. I was 6 years old. So that is revealing. I am 26 years old. And I did not want to share my age from stage. I know I don't look old. I know I've talked about my age before, but I actually told the teaching team, and they reminded me that Harbor was founded by a group of 26-year-olds. Harbor was founded by people my age. And for 20 years, we have been worshiping God because of the dream of some passionate, doe-eyed 26-year-olds, which is great. So that means I have authority, so... listen up. Yeah. Thank you. Which I think it's very poetic. It's what it is. So that was me 20 years ago. But the world has changed a lot since 1999. To put it in perspective, Bill Clinton was finishing up his second term. Our biggest fear as a nation was Y2K. Like, we were worried about the clocks resetting at the stroke of midnight. In the new millennium, 9/11 hadn't happened. We weren't very scared as a nation of terrorism at that point. On a lighter note, Britney just came out with Hit Me Baby One More Time. Yes. Backstreet didn't have to come back because they were in full swing. Sean Combs was still Puff Daddy. DVDs were just starting to overtake VHS tapes. I know. Classic movies that came out this year were The Matrix, Fight Club, and The Sixth Sense. And people say The Sixth Sense wouldn't be able to come out anymore because it has a twist ending, which I won't reveal to you. But the twist ending would have been spoiled by the internet if it came out today. Because 1999, there wasn't Google, there wasn't Facebook, there wasn't Twitter, no YouTube, there was no smartphones, there weren't even iPods at the time. And so we've changed a lot as a culture, and since 1999, Harbor has also changed. We have changed locations. We have changed service times. We have changed people speaking up front. We have changed the people that are walking through the doors. We've changed paint colors. But there is one thing that has remained the same for all 20 years. For 20 years, Harbor of Hope has had the same mission, that we are helping people find their way back to God. And I think it's so important to look at this right now because it is who we have been, it is who we are, and it is who we are going to be. And what a great time to look at it, not only because we are celebrating 20 years, but also because we are at a time of transition as a community, a time of uncertainty where the future is unknown and so much might feel unstable, but we know that at our core, we are the same as we have always been, that we are a community of people helping people find their way back to God. Now we get this mission from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." So I want to break this down just so we can understand it a little bit pretty quickly. First is, we are Christ's ambassadors. Do you guys know who Shirley Temple is? Child star, adorable. What I learned this week was that she grew up to become a U.S. ambassador to Czechoslovakia, which is pretty cool. I was blown away by it. She grew up to represent America to the Czech people, because that's what an ambassador is. It is a representation to a foreign land. And so she represented the U.S. to Czechoslovakia as they transitioned out of communism into becoming the Czech Republic. And she facilitated conversation and acted as an example of the U.S. And what she did during this time was she embodied America to the Czech people. And that's what we get to do. If we are Christ's ambassadors, we get to embody Christ to the world. The second part of the verse says, God is making his appeal through us. And that means that God is speaking through us. It is not anything of our own wisdom, of our own words, of our own power. It is all from God, and God through us. And finally, we are pleading for Christ when we beg people to come back to him, come back to God. This means, this whole verse means that none of it is us. None of it is us as a people. It is all Christ. It is Christ. It is from Christ, it is through Christ, and it is bringing people to Christ. And so that's who we are as a community. We are parts of Christ bringing people back to him. And so I've been thinking about this phrase, helping people find their way back to God, for the last year or so. For the first 2 years that I was here, I didn't give it much thought. I thought, yeah, we're helping people find their way to God. That's simple enough. That's what churches do. But there's one word that kind of gave me pause, that made me think a lot harder for the last year or so, and I've been thinking on it for a while, and that is the word back. Because we're not just helping people find their way to God, we're helping them find their way back to God. Which sounds like we're a community that is only reaching out to people who were part of the church before or knew God before and walked away. But we're not. We're a community that wants to help all people find their way back to God. So then the question is, how do we help people who don't know God come back to him? How can you come back to something you've never known before? Well, I think it's this, that the church has often taught a misconception. And this is the idea that we are born sinful and fallen and flawed. And while there is truth to this, that we all sin, that we all fall short of the glory of God, I don't think anyone would deny this. What we're saying is that that is not our created nature. That is not who we were created to be. Because when we look at theology this way, we are treating our sinfulness as if we were created in Genesis 3. But we weren't. We were created in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, which is the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, God created people. And he created them good, and he created them in relationship with one another and relationship with God. He created them in his image with his breath flowing through them, and he created them to walk with him in harmony and peace in the garden. And that is who we are created to be, walking with God in peace and harmony. It wasn't until Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to do. And when they did this, it was an act where they said, we don't want to listen to God, we want to be like God. And so when they ate the fruit, what they essentially did was turn their back on their relationship with God, and they severed the ties between humans and God. The relationship between humans and God since then was destroyed. And so now the propensity for us to turn our backs on God, to reject us walking with God, it's part of what we do now, but it is not who we were created to be. And what this illustrates is that there are two versions of ourselves. There's the true self, the Genesis 1 version of ourselves, and then the Genesis 3 and beyond version of ourselves, the false self. The true self, the Genesis 1 version of you, is the one that is walking with God, the one that is content because you are secure in your identity with him and you know you are created as his beloved child. But the false self is the one we wear much more often. The false self is from Genesis 3 and beyond. It's the version of you that wants to be the best or the richest or the most powerful. It's the version of you that says, I can handle this on my own. It's the version of you that says, my rules and systems are in place and they're perfect and they'll get me to where I want to be. It's the version of you that says, if I just had this, I would be happy. If I just had this job or this promotion or this salary or this car or this house or this spouse, I will be happy. This false self is also the version of you that says, I am worthless. I am not good enough. It's the version of you that places your satisfaction outside of God. The version of you that puts its value in money or status or situation. It's the version of you that finds its value in earthly things that are insecure and will fleet away like vapor in the wind. So when we, as Harbor, say we want to help people find their way back to God, we're not saying we want to help them come back to church or come back to a system of rules. What we are saying is we want them to remember who they are in God. We want to reunite people to their true identity. It's like that scene in Lion King. You can pick your version, old or new. It's where Mufasa comes out of the clouds and says to Simba, "Remember who you are." And that's what we're doing. We want everyone to remember who they are. Even if you have not known Christ before, even if you have never had a relationship with God or known God before, your created identity is with him. And that's what we want to bring people back to. We want to help people remember that they are created in the image of God and meant to walk with him. So that's what we mean when we say come back to God. In 2 Corinthians, when it says we're pleading to come back to God, the word back is this Greek word katalasso, which means reconciled. And originally, it's a financial term that talks about exchanging money to get even, to forgive a debt. But in this context, it's inherently relational. It's this relational word that says, come back to God, don't be enemies with God anymore, but be friends with God. Move away from this separateness from God and be united to God. It's saying that we are drops of water being reunited to the ocean of the divine. We are Genesis 1 people, and we are living in a Genesis 3 world. Jesus shares a parable. He shares, it's the prodigal son, and you probably heard it before. It illustrates this point a little further. So I'm gonna cut some of it out, but I'm gonna share most of it with you guys. It's a story that involves a father who represents God and two sons that represent us. What happens is one son, the younger son, says, "Dad, give me your money. I wanna go away from here. I don't wanna be part of your home anymore. I wanna go party." So he takes his inheritance and goes and spends all of his money on wild living. And eventually, the money runs out, and he is essentially looking at what pigs eat and saying, "That looks good, why can't I have that?" He's living in squalor, and he decides to go back to his father. And so we're going to pick up in verse 20 when he comes back. It says, "So he returns to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father, not listening, said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe to the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." And now this is such a happy ending to this story. This son rejects his identity in his home. He turns his back on the father, takes what he can, and gets out to pursue what he wants, to pursue what he thinks will suit him better in the moment. And when that inevitably doesn't work, he turns back, and the father welcomes him, not only restoring his identity, but restores his identity with celebration and joy, which is a happy ending. But the story doesn't end there. It goes on in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. And they said, 'Your brother is back, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' But the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but the son replied, 'All these years, father, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. In all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' And the father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" And so we have these two sons, these two brothers, who are on the outside of the father, outside of the house, outside of the party, outside of the glory and riches of the father. The younger son, it's obvious that he rebels against his given identity. He rebels against what he had for what would suit him in the moment. But the older brother's a little more subtle. The older brother chooses to stay on the outside of the party while they're celebrating the younger brother. He chooses to stay outside of his identity with the father, and that's because he has found his false self, his identity, in doing everything perfectly, in earning love, thinking that because he was there doing everything right, he could somehow earn the love of his father. And so when he sees something done a different way, when he sees grace, when he sees love for someone who rebelled, he gets bitter and angry. So he willingly stays and stubbornly stays outside of the party. And in doing that, he rejects his identity. He rejects the love of the Father. And that's what we do. We put ourselves outside of our true self, outside of walking with God for one thing or another. For some of us, we rebel, obviously. We say, I'm not into this. I'm not into this church life or these rules, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do what feels good now. We're here for a good time, not a long time. But for others, maybe you find your identity, like the older brother, that is in rules and doing things the right way and following your faith perfectly. And when you see someone else doing it differently or thinking differently and still getting the love of God, your identity comes into question. Or maybe you find a false self in another way, and there's a million ways you can find false self. Whatever it is a willing departure from the party that awaits you, a willing departure from your identity in the Father's house. Because you're grounded in something that you think is best for you instead of embracing intimacy with Christ, who brings more joy and peace than any earthly system can. But the best part about this story is the Father. Because while both sons are outside, the father leaves the party and goes to them. For the son that is on his way back in and the son that is stubbornly outside, clinging to his way of life, the father approaches them where they are at. And he says, I still love you. Come with me. Come back to me. I see what you're doing and I still love you. Come back to me. So when we are helping people find their way back to God, that's what we are saying. We are asking people, come back to the party. Come back to your true self, which is walking with Christ. Come back to God, because you don't have to be here any longer. You come back to celebrating with us without ties of bitterness or rebellion. Come back to God. What I love about the invitation to come back to God is that it's not a one-time thing. It is not a one-time conversion experience or mountaintop salvation moment of coming back to God. And while that is great and important, Christ's invitation for us to come back to him is repeated over and over and over again. Because people will reject God over and over and over again. And Christ will always welcome us back in over and over again. My favorite hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and there's a line in that song that says, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the church has been singing this for hundreds of years, I think. I didn't look up when it was written, but for a long time. That connects with me on a soul level. Because even when we know our identity in Christ, even when we see our true identity with God, we know our true self, when we are walking with God, we can still turn our backs on him. We can still reject our true self for our false self, whether because it's easier or more obvious or we're tired that day or whatever reason, we still turn our backs on God. And this is a cycle we see in Scripture. If you read the Bible, it's instance after instance of people turning their back on God and God saying, hey, I'm still here and I still love you. Come back to me. And this culminates in Jesus, because Jesus is killed by his own people. His people literally kill God. They push God away to the point of death. But Jesus doesn't stay dead, because 3 days later, Christ rises from the grave and shows his people that there is nothing they can do to push away the love of God. That no matter what we do to turn our backs on our identity with God, Christ will always come back and say, come back to me. I am still here and I still love you. And I'll admit, I have walked away countless times. I studied scripture and youth ministry at a college in Pennsylvania. And when I graduated, I was like, oh yeah, I'm going to get a job. I did my internships. I got good grades. There's no way I'm not going to get hired anywhere. And then I didn't. I didn't get hired anywhere. I felt rejected. I didn't even get hired by the church I grew up at. I was feeling burnt out and rejected. And I was feeling abandoned by God. And so when it didn't work, when I didn't get what I wanted, when I didn't follow the steps and get what I thought God would give me, I turned my back on God. I said, it doesn't matter. I'll drink, I'll smoke, I'll see what Tinder's all about. And not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but I was using those as an act of rebellion, as an act of saying, God, you failed me. But what I did was that I was finding my identity in following him. I was finding my identity in following rules instead of him. I'm following systems and structures, following my self-reliance, that I could get myself where I wanted to be. And in that time, I was not praying. I was not staying connected to God. I was not walking with him. And so when my system, my false self failed me, I just traded one false self for another. And it wasn't until Kelly asked me to help out at Harbor that began to change. So I was here 5 hours a week cleaning out closets, and slowly but surely, I was reminded of who I was, that I am a child of God, beloved, created for a purpose to serve him. And I've walked away in bigger ways and smaller ways than that, but even this week, I had to fight my false self. Because when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, oh, I want this to sound good. I want to sound eloquent. I want to look cool. I want people to think I'm connected to God. Because in my false self, in my value system that I gave myself, it was that I find my value in if everyone here approves of me. And I had to fight that writing this message this week. And I had to confront my false self when I didn't want to put my pictures up on the screen because I didn't want to look too young. Because my false self is filled with ego and insecurity. And so I fought that this week. But I stand up here today, still having that false self tearing within me, but also tied to my true self with God, knowing that what you all think of me doesn't affect my standing with Christ. That I know I am living into my purpose of what I am supposed to be doing, and today that is telling you all that God loves you and that you are created for a purpose and you are known and loved. And I know my true self is tied with being back there and telling the kids and students that they are loved and known and reminding them of their true self and helping them find their way back to God. No matter how many times you reject God or turn your back on your true self, your true identity with him, and follow some version of false self, he is still there with open arms saying, I love you. Come back to me. So our hope at Harbor is that we remind people of their true self, help them find their way back to God, connecting with the image of God within them and walking with intimacy and connection with Christ. And we want to do this for people who've walked away from God, people who've never known God, and we want to do this for ourselves every day, over and over and over again. And at Harbor, we will talk about how we do this in the next few weeks, but I won't leave you hanging. We help people find their way back to God, back to their true identity, by living fully, loving deeply, and giving freely. And what this means is that we're not expecting to bring people back to God by preaching to everyone we meet or trying to convert anyone we have a conversation with, but instead it is about showing Christ to everyone we meet and helping people be reminded of God within them. And this might mean by sharing kind words. This might mean by giving generously. It might mean inviting people to parties that wouldn't otherwise be invited. There's a quote from a book called When Helping Hurts that says, We generally understand poverty in material terms. Logically, we assume that work among the poor is about leveraging resources and skills. Yet they demonstrate that poverty is defined by those in poverty is primarily understood in psychological terms, terms like powerless, shameful, and worthless. People in poverty don't say that their hurt is from lack of money or food, but instead that they feel worthless and powerless and shameful. People's hurt, people's pain, people's false self, where they find their value is not what we think it is. It's usually deeper. It's in their sense of identity. So sometimes when we want to help people find their way back to God, sometimes that means giving food, sometimes that means sharing a message, but more often than not, it is restoring dignity to people and reminding them of who they were created to be. And at Harbor today, we are doing that actively. In the common room after both services, we are writing letters. We're partnered with a community in the Dominican Republic in a place called El Mirador. And we are writing letters to the people there today. Because we have a group going down in February, and we want to send some messages of love. And we're not doing this because we have something that we can give them that they lack, but because we believe that God loves us the same way that God loves them. We want to show them humanity and dignity and love and remind them that they are created in the image of God. When we help people connect to their true identity in Christ and remind people that they are Genesis 1 people created perfectly in the image of God and they can be reunited to Christ, then we are helping people find their way back to God. So here we are, 20 years in. 20 years in of helping people find their way back to God. I've changed a lot in 20 years. I'm sure you have all changed a lot in 20 years. Let's look 20 years out. Who do we want to be? How do we want to have helped people find their way back to God? There are 6-year-olds back there today that in 20 years, they will be planting churches and sharing the love of God with people because today someone is telling them that they are known and they are loved and that they are created in the image of God. Amen. So let's dig in. Let's dig in as a community united in this mission to help people find their true identity in Christ, to remind people that their false self is fleeting and their true self is secure in God when they walk with Him. So let's go, Harbor. Let's help people find their way back to God. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Thank you for bringing us here to worship you, to be reminded of your love. Thank you for your faithfulness over these past 20 years, for guiding this community through ebbs and flows and changes and uncertainty, and reminding us of who you created us to be as a community, bringing people back to you, God. I pray that as we leave here today, we can be reminded that we are your children, and that all we want to do is remind others that they are loved by you. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.